ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But look at what's going on. Our reasoning is messed up. Our families are getting messed up. And it's crazy. We got all these ideologies from different groups. But I'll tell you what, as you read the scriptures, you know what's going to happen. We're all moving toward, the whole world's moving towards a one world government. And the whole idea of the left, progressivism, even the Republicans, Democrats, they're all pretty much moving, except for Trump. He's a little different. But they're all moving towards a one world government. And socialism is the way you have to go, because socialism is a way you control the people. I've got control from your birth to your death and everything in between. And I realize there are some people that really think socialism is a way to distribute the money and help everyone. Wow, it can destroy very quickly. Yeah, sometimes it takes a while, but socialism destroys because there's never enough money. I'll just give you this is from September 7th, 2018, not that long ago. But consider the devastation that system socialism has left on the following nations. Venezuela. Hugo Chavez, friend and imitator of Fidel Castro, was praised by U.S. elitists for seizing the nation's oil to eliminate poverty and provide free health care and education for the people. What he did was murder a nation. He died in 2013, leaving the country in the hand of Nicolas Maduro, who made things worse. There's food and drug shortages. Staples of the modern world, such as toilet paper and toothpaste, have become as scarce as precious jewels. The economy is in shambles. Store shelves are empty. Citizens impoverished, malnourished, sick, and desperate, says economist Mark Perry. The disaster occurred in a country with the most proved oil reserves on this petroleum-thirsty planet. How? Isn't that crazy? Greece. The country remains in the midst of a true, not theatrical, Greek tragedy. The people have made bank runs, hoarded food, money, and medicine. Overwhelming debt nearly swallowed a government that needed three international bailouts to avoid default. Investment in innovation and entrepreneurship have been stymied by policies enacted by the Fanatic Socialist Movement, which was founded in 1974 as a radical Marxist-inspired party and played a large role in the crisis. And, you know, I could read on, but the problem was you make all these laws, you make all these rules, so you can't grow the economy. Industry can't grow, and that's what happened. And then the government was paying, so no one wanted to work. Hey, if you're going to take care of me, I'll sit back. Spain, the Atlantic reported in 2013 that in just a few years, Spain had gone from budget surpluses, a growing middle class, and a generous social supports to wrenching austerity policies and collapsing wages triggered by the massive failure of Spanish banks. At that time, Spain's decades-long economic model was coming undone. Spain had been a modern, wealthy, technologically advanced European social democracy. But then, wrote Stephen Hill in the Atlantic, the socialists launched the largest stimulus package in the European Union as a share of the economy. But despite this intervention, the Spanish economy was still stagnant by 2010, and the deficits were staggering. The national debt doubled practically overnight. Banks and governments failed, taxes were raised, unemployment reached depression-era levels, and the economy became a wreck. Spain, says Moore, is just another one of those countries that experimented with quasi-socialist governments and has had to pay the bitter price for indulging in the exercise. America is moving in that direction. We are moving toward a socialist government because, let's face it, we want to be taken care of. If I don't have to work, you're going to pay for my health care, you're going to pay for this, you're going to pay for that. And I only have one question. Where's the money coming from? My family being Italian, we used to make it in our basement, but that's another story. It eventually runs out, guys. And again, this is for a one-world government to happen, you have to have total control of the people. In Venezuela, several years ago, they took away their guns. You know what's happening with Venezuelans today? They're being shot by the government, and they can't even protect themselves. What are we doing in America? It's you know, something to wake up. Look at the universities. And I'm not saying every single university is horrible, but universities are places, or they should be places of learning. What we see today is they become institutions of intolerance and hate. They've become places where socialism and immorality are being taught. I mean, can you imagine taking a class on pornography for credit? I don't get it. And if you were a Christian student in a class, say a biology class, and you're believing in seven-day creation, and you're mocked, you're put down by the professor, why? Isn't it an institution for learning where we can think? We may not all agree on the same thing, but let's think about. You see, we've lost the ability to talk today. If you don't agree with me, then I hate you. You're an evil person. What? What's happened? I don't even agree with everything my wife says. And she doesn't agree with everything I say. Why? Because we're two different people. Of course we're not going to agree on every single thing. That's just reality. Can't we talk even if we don't agree? We can't today. And that's a problem. Harvard professor Steven Pinker, he's a liberal atheist. He's not a Christian, okay? He's a liberal atheist. This is what he said. Because of the left, the universities are becoming laughingstocks of intolerance. Why can't we get along? I don't understand it. Just because I have a different view than you, so what? I mean, think about it. You guys have been trying to get me to be Green Bay Packer fan for 24 years. It hasn't happened. We're still friends, aren't we? Yes. Obviously, things are changing in this country. And the idea is we need to conform our people into the thinking of our government. Conform them. God says, I want to transform you by the renewing of your mind. The world says, I want to conform you. So when you develop a one-world government, guess what? Everyone thinks the same. You don't have the freedom to think outside of what the government says. You doubt that? Look at what's going on in China right now as they are cracking down on churches heavily. They're asking people, if you know people that are Christians, turn them in. Because you're not conformed to our way of thinking. And again, that's what's happening here in America today. We can't think outside of what the government wants us to think because it's hateful. I'm sorry, I don't hate people. I love them like Jesus does, and I want to see them come to saving faith. But I am not going to compromise my faith and accept the sin. Sin is sin. It's wrong. I don't hate the person for doing it. I love them, but that's just the reality. Albert Mohler also spoke about what's going on in the church today. Because I think really, when you look at what's going on in the church, we become political, social, presenting gospels. We're not presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die for a political figure. He died for our sins. That's the reality. But Albert Mohler wrote this. He said, the church today finds itself assaulted without and even within by a culture and worldview of untruth and anti-truth and postmodern irrationality. In fact, researchers increasingly report that a majority of evangelicals themselves reject the notion of absolute or objective truth. The seductive lure of postmodern relativism has pervaded many evangelical pulpits and countless evangelical pews, often couched as humility, sensitivity, and sophistication. The culture has us in its grip, and many feel no discomfort. The absence of doctrinal persuasion and biblical preaching marks the current evangelical age. Doctrine is considered outdated by some and divisive by others. The confessional heritage of the church is neglected and in some cases seems even to be an embarrassment to updated evangelicals. Expository preaching, once the hallmark and distinction of the evangelical pulpit, has been replaced in many churches by motivational messages, therapeutic massaging of the self, and formulas for health, prosperity, personal integration, and celestial harmony. How true that is. You know, I don't know about you, but as I share God's word with you, I'm uneasy at times. God is showing me something in my life that I need to change. Should you be uneasy? Absolutely. Should you be comforted? Absolutely. Should you be encouraged? Absolutely. God's word does all those things in our lives. But we just want to feel good. Sometimes God brings conviction. So we will change what we're doing. That's important. Almost a century ago, he goes on to say, J.C. Ryle, the great evangelical bishop, warned of such diversions from truth. He said this, "I am afraid of an inward disease which appears to be growing and spreading in all the churches of Christ throughout the world. That disease is a disposition on the part of ministers to abstain from the all sharply cut doctrine and a distaste on the part of professing Christians for all distinct statements of dogmatic truth." Absolutely. Pastors are to rightly divide the word, cut it straight. That's not being done. Now we are going to have a discussion about it. Well, there's really no discussion. It's God says what he means and means what he says. Now, we could talk about the Bible. That's great. We should. But it's not a discussion as, well, maybe God didn't mean that. Or, you know, like for homosexuality, that was a problem in Paul's day, but it's not a problem today. We got to wake up. A century later, Ryle's diagnosis is seen as prophets and the disease is surely terminal. The various strains of the truth relativizing virus are indicated by different symptoms and diverse signs. By the end is the same. Among the strains now threatening the evangelical churches is the temptation to find a halfway house between modernity and biblical truth. Another is the call for an evangelical mega shift, which would transform orthodox evangelical conviction into the categories of modern process thought. This is a road that leads to disaster and away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And again, the idea here is for the one world government to come together, the government must be in control of churches. And it's interesting because as you read in the book of Revelation, it is the false prophet, the one who's the head of the one world religious system, that ushers in the Antichrist, the head of the one world government. So the religious system and the governmental system are tied together. But if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you see these things happening. Now, we won't be here when the Antichrist is revealed, but you see these things all coming together. And if we're silent on what's going on, we're in trouble. I mean, we could look at how the family is being destroyed. I don't know why. You know, I should not look on Facebook on Sunday mornings, but I do. And someone had posted this thing. And it had these two transgender people. They were dressed now as women. And they were doing things that you would expect at a strip club. But it wasn't at a strip club. This was at a library in Dallas, Texas, for a story time for children. And the way they were dancing in front of these kids, you expect at a strip club. Thank God I wasn't there. Because there is no way if my kids are grown now, but my grandkids, they're pretty grown too. They know better. I saw that. That would be it. Because you do not have the right to do that. This is a public library. This is not a strip club. I brought my child here for good, not for evil. But we are unwilling to take a stand and fight. And I'm not saying we do physical fights. We're going to talk about prayer because that's important. But look at what's going on. With families torn apart. We don't even know what a family is. We don't even know which bathroom to use anymore. Well, I do, but sorry. And if I ever don't, then it's time to put me away, you know? But look at the things that are going on. And many times, do you ever feel like Joshua just crying out, God, what are you doing? How could you allow this to happen? Look what's happening to America. Look at what's happening with our families. Look at what's happening with our children. Can't you see what's going on? And I think God is saying, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? America has sinned. And I think we see that today. And we like to blame, you know, the liberals in Washington that are destroying our nation, or the homosexual agenda that are forcing us to accept their beliefs, and dumbing down of America, and all the media and what they're doing. The legalization of drugs. There's so many people to blame. Did God blame Ai for the destruction of the children of Israel, the loss in that battle? No. God blamed the children of Israel. There was sin in the camp, and that sin needed to be, that sin brought them down, and it needed to be removed. Yes, there is no doubt these ideologies are among us. We see it all the time. And we are to fight against them to bring down their philosophies, their teachings. It's a spiritual battle, though. And I think God is telling us, you know, stand up, son, and look in the mirror. You want to blame everyone else, but is there a sin in the camp or sin in your life or sin in the life of the church? You need to deal with these things. When you look at some of the great prayers in the scripture, you'll find something really interesting. For instance, Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 for a second. In Daniel chapter 9, the children of Israel have been in captivity for almost 70 years. And Daniel has read the books of Jeremiah, or the book of Jeremiah, excuse me. And he knew that their time of captivity was coming to an end. And so he's praying now. He's seeking the Lord and what they should do. And Daniel's a good man. He is a godly man. And he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And listen to what this prayer that he began here in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 3. Look at what he said. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our families and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, our supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Can you hear the anguish in Daniel's heart? Daniel didn't go, you know, Lord, they are just wicked people, man, and they need to get right with you. Do something, Lord, to fix them. He said, no, we have sinned. We have not kept your commandments. He included himself. Why? Because he knew he was a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem. He understood that before a holy and righteous God, there are none who can stand. And so what does he intercede for? God's grace and mercy, Lord. We know that you love us. We know that you care for us. Please do something. Help us, Lord. We're trying to follow you. He didn't blame others. He took the responsibility for himself. So as we look at our nation, and we look at our leaders in our country, we look at our children, our family, our churches, our morals, are we grieved by what we see, or are we arrogant and feel, hey, you know what? They're only getting what they deserve. Hopefully, you know, we don't feel that way because we all deserve death and destruction. But we have a gracious and merciful God who loves every single person on this planet and has died for them. They must repent of their sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life. That's what they need to do. And like I said, I am grieved over what I see in this nation, the immorality. How do you let transgenders into the schoolroom to teach children, do a story time with them? I don't understand it. How about letting Christians in to talk about the love of Jesus? We can't do that. Why? Now, I realize when I ask this question, there's probably just two responses. Is there hope for our nation? Think about it. Some would make a good argument and say there's really no hope. Now, we're on a downward spiral. There's no getting out of that. We're in the last days. It is what it is. And others would say there's always hope with God. Yeah, man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So can God change a nation? Yeah. Will our nation or can our nation be changed? For me, I like to look at this being optimistic, not pessimistic. Can this nation change? Yes. Will it change? I don't know. But all things are possible with God. Do I want to just give up? I don't give up. I just finished the crazy caveman race yesterday, and I didn't give up. I was dying. You know, having surgery 8 weeks ago, I'm not in the greatest shape, but boy, I wanted to win. So I didn't give up. I fought. What about our nation? Are we that determined to see changes? I hope so. I mean, I understand we don't see revival in the scriptures, but it also doesn't say there won't be. I like that. I don't know. God does. So what does that cause me to do? Intervene. I think that's important. You know, think about the last days church. Church of Laodicea is the one we tend to think of, the lukewarm church, where Jesus isn't even inside the church. He's outside knocking to get in. They're big, they have many people, they were rich, they clothed themselves with fancy clothes, they had everything except for Jesus. But there's another last days church, the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And these two churches are around in the last days, so can there be revival? Yeah, I think there can be. And I pray that many would come to know the Lord. And there is, I've told you this before, there is revival breaking out, maybe not yet here in America. I pray that it happens. How many of you, I guess in the 60s, I don't know if you're around in the 60s or not, but really thought there would be a Jesus movement in that period of time? No one did. Why? Because of all the hippies, man. They were drugged out. They were gone. No one thought there would be revival. Are you kidding? Look at these guys. They're losers. They're strung out on drugs, sex, rock and roll. They became the Jesus movement. Thousands upon thousands got saved during that period of time. Is every single one still walking with the Lord? Absolutely not. But many, many, many are. It's the same true today. Someone says they came to the Lord. You find out 5 years later, they're not walking with the Lord. There's nothing. Well, maybe they never got saved in the first place. So can revival break out in the midst of chaos, turmoil? Absolutely. I'll just share this one article, kind of encourage you about what's going on in the world. Thousands of Muslims are turning to Jesus Christ and what they view as the religion of freedom amid ongoing bloodshed in the Middle East, reports indicate. Some churches hope that millions of people will accept Christ amid a spiritual hunger that is forming in the wake of persecution. You do not get this pretty much on the national news. Millions upon millions of our brothers and sisters in the Lord are being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ today.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.